Turn with me, please, to the book of the Exodus, the book of the Exit, the book of the Way Out, as we learnt some time ago. Exodus. There is only one way of exodus from the dark paths of sin. There is only one way out. Only one way out from the condemnation of sin. Unto the peace of God, that is that one name given under heaven by which we must be saved, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his righteousness alone. The Exodus, which indeed, as all the scriptures of God, when we speak of the scriptures of God in context here, we mean the Old Testament. Genesis all the way through to Malachi. They speak of him. That's the primary lesson. Anyone who picks up this book of God and takes anything from this Old Testament and does not primarily point to Christ has not preached the word of God. Not faithfully. Because indeed Peter says in his epistle, the word of God preached, which is the gospel. That is where the word of God is proclaimed. There's no separate preaching of the word, a teaching ministry, as some say, in the morning, and in the evening a gospel service, or in the morning a gospel service and in the evening a teaching ministry. No, the whole of this book is about Christ and him crucified. The whole of this book is about his redemption, his perfect atonement that he has made for his elect, that he has saved his people from their sins. And we turn here again into Exodus and chapter 2, and we look in the life of this extraordinary man, Moses, named Moses by the princess of Egypt, because indeed, under the sovereign ruling of God Almighty, he was adopted by the king's daughter, after indeed all the firstborn male children of the Hebrews, they were to be cast into the river Nile. And we have already seen the great faith of his parents. And now we see, as we saw last time, that this Moses, as all people who are truly born of God, who are truly born again of the Spirit of God, who are truly the called of God according to his purpose, who are his elect, sooner or later, they will hear that call of his grace, and they will no longer desire to be a part of that old life. And he refused to be called the king's daughter anymore, as Hebrews 11 tells us. He preferred indeed to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you must come in repentance and faith. That is the evidence that you're alive, that you are born again. Repentance and faith, not just faith, and not just saying sorry, but a turning away and a turning to God. And yet, as we shall see here this morning, there is an old nature that must not be followed. There is an old nature that will always lead to sin. The old nature, the fleshy nature, that which you think can do this and do that, will only sin. But there is a new nature in the child of God that does not sin, will not sin, and hates sin. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See here in the lessons of Moses, who must be prepared as God's servant. He must be prepared as God's servant. See this lesson. You cannot come to God, to know God. And if you know God, you cannot come to serve God by the flesh. You cannot come to know God by anything of the flesh. And when you know God, you cannot come and serve Him by the flesh. Learn this lesson well, and you will learn a good lesson. We read here in Exodus 2. I'll read from verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And see, he saw something in particular that's mentioned here. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. That symbolized all the burdens that were upon his brethren. These 400 years, as God said, they would be in Egypt. Enslaved in Egypt. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. No doubt one of the hard taskmasters we read of in chapter 1 that Pharaoh had placed over them. And so he looked this way and that way. He checked to see, is anyone looking? He looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian. He avenged his brother. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, when we read that the Egyptian was beating the Hebrew, and we read that Moses killed the Egyptian, it is actually the same word. We're not told for certain whether or not this Hebrew man was beaten even unto death, or whether it was just he was done harm and he was indeed hurt severely. But we do know that Moses sought retribution for what was clearly wrong. And we do know that he killed the Egyptian. And what did he do now? Well, he did what all do when we know, even though we convince ourselves at first that what we're doing is right, something tells us it's wrong. And so what do? He hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? If you live in a glass house, don't throw stones. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? You can almost see the scene Moses is cringing. How loud perhaps this man is speaking. You know, when you're in a situation and you want to keep something quiet and someone speaks loudly. And be quiet, don't speak so loud, I don't want everyone to know. Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And so this point now. So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. This thing, this wrong, this thing which he thought was well hidden has come to light. And so Moses has come out, we see here, come out of the king's palace and seeks to join himself to his true people, the enslaved, afflicted Hebrews in Egypt. Perhaps having a knowledge of, in fact, I would suggest he definitely did. Having a knowledge of the promise given to Abraham about this time of suffering in Egypt and how it would come to an end, how God would bring them out. The promise given to Abraham that God would lead them out of Egypt. Because this must be so. This must be so because given that God, when later on he meets with Moses at the burning bush, and he says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Moses knew the gospel. He knew the gospel. And so surely he was the man to bring that message. Surely. He knew the gospel. To be used to set God's people free through him. He's got a desire for it now. That's enough, is it not? Well, certainly not yet. Certainly not yet. For as we shall see, his ways were not the ways of God. He was, if you like, wet behind the ears spiritually. And we're warned in the New Testament that leaders in the church must not be a novice. They must not be a novice, lest falling into the snare of the evil one. Firstly, we see here a lesson that must be learned. A lesson that must be learned by all churches. By all churches. God calls his man in his time. The man does not push himself forward. Even if he is the right man. It's God's time. He calls his man in his time when he has prepared him. This is not the way in the church on the whole today. At least that which the church thinks is preparation is not the preparation of God. See Moses, the keen young man. Don't miss this. There are good attributes here. Moses, the keen young man who wants to serve God. A picture of many a man who desires today, who desires to be a preacher, a church leader. Many of them, as Moses, educated to the highest level. No one educated higher than Moses. With letters after their name. Perhaps he himself, Moses, in the titles of the educational institutions of Egypt of the day, he was the equivalent of Dr. Moses. We don't know. Yet with God, this amounted to nothing at this point. God uses everything. God uses everything about that individual that he calls, that man that he calls. But it's not dependent upon anything fleshly like this. He may use it, but it's not dependent on it. Moses has forsaken the life of an Egyptian prince. And the motive we must see, the motive to serve God and his people, to help in the calling out of precious souls, is genuine. It's genuine. Commendable even. Yet he still had much to learn, but not from college, but from experience of proving God in his life. Life skills he must learn, as we shall see further in chapter 3. Life skills. God calls his messengers from many backgrounds, is true. Some educated, some little educated, some qualified in many ways, and some unqualified in many ways. Some manual laborers, some pen pushers. Doesn't matter. They're God's man. From many backgrounds, but qualification is never after fleshly renown or ability that we naturally look at. That's the key. Just ask the Apostle Paul. No one of greater education amongst the religious Jews than Saul of Tarsus. But who would be called Paul would rely upon was nothing of this education anymore. There was a greater qualification that indeed he had. That was that he was given the Spirit of the living God, who qualified him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, the flesh profiteth nothing. My words are spirit, the Lord Jesus says. And so, those who proclaim the words of God, those who proclaim the message of God's liberty in the gospel, they must proclaim them in the spirit. So many take the gospel. I know the gospel now. They take the gospel and seek to bring it by their own inventions, which can never save. Essentially, it's the gospel, they say. Essentially, it's the message of Christ and him crucified. But if you look at what they're proclaiming, it's the inventions and words of man. See, Moses and his message was only of works. When he came to challenge the Hebrew people, as seen in this example with these two men fighting, his message was only of works that he had to proclaim. Far from what it would later be. The message of Moses later would be, stand still and see the salvation of God. A simple message of Christ and Him crucified. But see what Moses says to these men in verse 13. When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? You must do this. You must do right. You must reform your character. You must go down this new path. You must obey this rule. As Moses would see a little later, all works, legalistic religion, points back and points only to a failure to be kept. Not least by the preacher. That was the message of Jesus in Matthew 23:4 when he condemned those Pharisees. They travelled miles to make proselytes or followers. They placed loads on people's backs that they would not raise one finger to lift. They could not bear them themselves. Any gospel message mixed with works of the flesh only brings judgment. It never brings liberty. It never brings peace. And it only shows that the one proclaiming it cannot keep it themselves. Acts 15:5-11 says these words. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. But when there had been much dispute, you know, there is a time for dispute. There's a time for godly dispute, for righteous anger. There's a time to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. When there'd been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. As they. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those who believed in the Old Testament age. Through faith they were saved, not the works of the flesh. Those who want to go into the Old Testament, they want to know what the Old Testament is saying. Moses, as he challenged the Hebrew man of wrongdoing, was only condemned by his own sin. See this. Do you intend to kill me as indeed you killed the Egyptian? The Lord Jesus said, did he not? And you point a finger. There are several pointing back at you. The weakness of Moses' declaration is exposed. And he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" Secondly, learn this lesson well. Sin cannot be concealed. Unconfessed sin cannot be concealed. Unforgiven sin cannot be concealed. There are many TV programs across the airways today, factual, literal, what they call reality programs, and drama programs on the subject, this fascinating subject of forensic science. And the criminals, always in these dramas especially, but we see in these factual cases as well, how crimes that were unsolved for years suddenly were solved because of this forensic science that came to light. The criminals always, no matter how hard they tried to cover up, always leave some evidence behind. They leave it themselves. And the word of God in the book of the law, which would be given to Moses, declares in Numbers 32:23, "And be sure of this, beyond doubt, be sure your sin will find you out." The preacher won't find you out. The preacher won't find you out. You can hide all you like from the preacher. Your fellow member of your family will not know. Your neighbours won't know. But your sin will find it out to you. And more importantly, before God. Your sin will find you out. You will leave the evidence behind. See how Moses foolishly thought his actions in killing the Egyptian were unknown. He looked this way and that. Surely no one sees. I saw no one. Even covered up by the sands of the desert. How foolish indeed this was. But just when you are agreeing and you're saying how foolish, yet you who seek to be accepted with God by works of religion, by attendance at church, by reading your Bible, by praying even, by singing the praises of God, by making some decision, anything that you do, by works of religion, by good deeds to another, to be accepted with God by these, by standing up for what is right even as Moses did. He stood up for what was right here with these two men. You, if this be you, are worse fools. Much worse fools. Seeking to cover up your own sin by deeds, attempts at being good and just. It's filth. It's filth. Your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of the living God. Attempts at being good and just, as Moses sought to stand up against wrongdoing with these two Hebrew men. It's filth. It's unacceptable. Even if our sinful deeds and thoughts be hidden from man, God Almighty beholds everything, just that moment, a minute ago, That thought you just had, he beholds it. All the time. Not only when it be done, but before it come to pass. His knowledge is infinite, is too great indeed for the psalmist who says in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off, afar off. Long before it even entered my mind, long before I had knowledge of it. Don't be fooled. You can hide nothing from God. And so behold, anyone who thinks God will accept anything you bring as service to him in the flesh and to gain his favor, to gain salvation, you have a major problem. Your sin, which will find you out sooner or later. See what God the Holy Spirit says in Isaiah 59 verse 2. Isaiah 59 verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that what? He's not going to hear your prayers. Let's just get this straight. God does not hear prayer. Not unless that prayer comes through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his people who are indeed cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. He will not regard it. He will not hear. He will not regard it. Yes, he knows. Yes, he hears in that sense. We know that. But he will not pay any attention to you. He does not hear the prayers of the little child who kneels by their bed saying, God bless mummy and daddy and grandpa and grandma. He does not. If they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they have indeed confessed their sin and have been born again of the Spirit of God, he hears them like he hears anyone else who's been born again. He does not hear those mass prayers that we hear when some terrible thing happens in a country, and we say, "Well, we must all meet to prayer," or the prayer breakfast at the White House when all the great and the good are invited there to pray with all their different religions representing their religions before the president. He doesn't hear that. That's iniquity. He doesn't hear. He won't hear. He doesn't hear your prayer that says, I'm asking Jesus into my heart either. Get that straight. He does not hear it. You've got a problem. All by nature have got a problem. Everyone has a problem. But previous to this negative verse 2, we have a positive. It's almost, as you look at it, you would be tempted to think it's kind of back to front. The first verse says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But then we read, your sins have separated you from your God, and he will not hear. That's what it says, isn't it? Well, not when Not when he who is prefigured here in type by Moses comes to you. Oh, he'll hear you then. Not when him whose hand is not shortened that it cannot save, him who is the great high priest, the great shepherd of the sheep, who has laid down his life on behalf of his sheep, whoever liveth to make intercession for them, who come to God by him. When he come to you, this one who's prefigured in type by Moses comes to you, even Christ the Saviour. We see in our third point, as Moses, found in Moses is another type of Christ in the Old Testament. Not fully, but in many aspects. See Christ, the conquering seed of the woman, coming to crush the serpent's head, Genesis 3. He has slain the enemy of God's people, the elect of God. We read of Moses in our text that he came, and he came with the works of the flesh to avenge the oppressor. But behold, the Lord Jesus came to his people to redeem at greater cost. The cost was to himself. He has indeed slain the enemy of God's people that were under its domain and condemnation, even as these Hebrew slaves. For this is a picture of salvation. Sin is that which held God's people in its domain and condemnation. The consequences of sin, the condemnation that we fall under indeed the wrath of God for sin. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. For God indeed, he will in no wise clear the guilty. But he, the Lord Jesus, is come to deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The majority of these people in Egypt, who Moses came to, the majority of them were born there. If not all of them. Well, perhaps indeed all of them were. But they were over 300 years in bondage. All their lifetime. Imagine that. Being born in slavery. Being born under bondage. Being born with no hope. That's you. That's you outside of Christ. That's everyone born into this world. Born indeed the children of Adam. Without hope and without God in the world. No hope. But he came to deliver them through the fear of who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, says Hebrews 2:15. See Jesus prefigured here, veiled only in type by Moses, but still prefigured. For the actions of Moses, we know, were after the flesh. Yet just as this Hebrew man was without any power or strength to overcome his oppressor, to avenge his oppressor, someone came greater than he to avenge his oppressor. We see spiritually the child of God who has indeed been set at liberty by the great Redeemer. See the sorry state of all men by nature, under the dominion of sin, and held captive by its power. which is death. Behold the great Redeemer. Jesus Christ has visited and redeemed his people. At the cross, made sin for us. He is come to set the captives free. To set the captives at liberty. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There is full liberty, he proclaims now. There is full liberty in the gospel of God's grace. Full liberty. I know what he meant when he said these words. I know what he said when he meant these words, but they were only fleshly words. The famous words in Washington, D.C. by Martin Luther King, when he said, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. But they weren't. They're only free in a physical sense. Nobody is free until they've been set at liberty by Christ. Free from the captivity of sin, a greater bondage, a greater slavery, a greater enemy that must and had to be smitten. But who would have thought and dreamt of such a way to smite the enemy than to be smitten himself? Oh, the wisdom of God truly is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's foolishness to man. Moses needed to learn this. It's not by the works of the flesh. It's not by the weapons of warfare of this world. It's the spiritual weapons that set free. How did Christ smite the enemy of his elect? Will you see Jesus through faith now? Will you see him again, your Redeemer, you who know him? Who, unlike Moses, who did things in a corner, discreetly, watching who was there, secretly. See the opposite with the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we read from verse 14. Verse 13, this is the child of God alone now. This is the one who's been called by the grace of God. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is received only when you're born again of the Spirit of God, being raised from your spiritual deadness to be able to even behold this message of Christ. And believe this message of Christ that which surely has been done. That great atonement that surely has been made. That great redemption that surely has paid the price. And then only then it's made, it's brought to your heart and it's brought to be real. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. When did he wipe them out? When you came to believe? Well, there's a sense he did. You received that pardon. You received that forgiveness. But that's not when he did it. That's not when he did it. The work is already done. The message of the gospel is not believe and Jesus will atone. He has atoned. He has finished the work he came to do. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, the law that condemned, that said, behold your iniquity, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What? Having nailed it to the cross. But the high priests and the scribes and the Roman centurion and his armies under him, Pontius Pilate, they nailed him to the cross, surely. Only according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He has nailed it to the cross. The Lord of glory. The Lord mighty in battle, as we read in Psalm 24. That's why the gates of heaven swung wide to let the king in. And he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, having purged his people's sins, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This Jesus endured the shame, we read, Hebrews 12. Endured the shame. He was made a gazing stock. He was made a public spectacle. He was stripped naked. He was nailed to that cross. But in doing that, he has made a public spectacle of the enemy, the avenger of God's people. What a gospel this is. What a gospel this is. He has put to death the enemy righteously. Will you not see this Jesus today? You who know the Lord Jesus Christ can say, our sin, my sin is purged, it's put away, it's remembered no more. Moses, you see, would be caused to fear. But see, in Romans chapter 5, see the great privilege that belongs to the people of God. And the people of God alone. Verse 9. Much more than having now been justified. Declared not guilty before God. That means God sees his people believing on his son. He sees them not guilty. I don't mean to be flippant, but that's what he says. Not guilty. I find no fault in you. Having now been justified by his blood. By his blood. By his blood. Not by your works. They will only condemn you. By his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. Through him. Jesus Christ, who is the great mercy seat, the sin covering atoning sacrifice. So what caused Moses to fear then? We read Moses feared, don't we? He feared. He was right to fear. He was right to fear. So Moses feared and said, surely this thing, firstly, this thing is known. I can't hide it. It's known. And not only that, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. What did Moses do? Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Moses was right to fear. He knew there was a witness against him. There was a witness against him that condemned him. Before, as all would see in those days, the Pharaoh who was the ultimate king. But behold here, you who have not fled to Jesus. Fled to Jesus. You have much to fear. Because the wrath of God abideth on you. But for the child of God, there is no accuser before God. There's no accuser. There is no accuser bringing evidence and saying guilty. The only accuser we read of the people of God now is the futile attempts of the defeated foe, the devil himself, who accuses the elect. But his accusations are unfounded. If believing on the Son of God, if believing Christ and his righteousness, if trusting in Christ and him crucified, you know your sin is cast away from view. There is no remembrance of it. But not some futile attempt as to bury in the sands of Egypt, where sooner or later it would become uncovered. No. Nothing of the sort. It has been hid from view by God himself. Romans 8 tells us these words. What glorious words. As ever, the Apostle Paul challenges anyone who would argue against this gospel of his grace, of God's free grace. See here. Verse 33. Who? Tell me. Bring them. Present them. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? I challenge you. They have not done this. They have not done that. They've not kept this law. They've not kept that law. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's elect who have fled to Jesus for refuge. It is God who justifies. It is God who declares not guilty. It is God who pardons. Who is he who condemns? And here is the amazing words. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. He's condemned sin already by his own sacrifice. In his own body on the tree. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, the elect of God alone. He makes intercession. He declares constantly his righteousness. And because his people are in him, the ark of salvation, that intercession says, those people are holy and just and righteous before me. You need to learn this lesson. You cannot serve God in the flesh. Oh, but most importantly, you cannot come near God by anything you do. You and you alone know this answer. And ask yourself the answer, and I will caution you against saying amen. Do you know that fear still? Then flee. Flee for all you're worth. Flee right now. Flee from the wrath to come. And flee. Flee to the only way of salvation, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous.